celebration on this Good Friday to the death of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. And it may seem strange to many in the world that this would be called a Good Friday when we are rejoicing in the death of a man. But this is not just a man, but this is the God-man Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice and we call it a Good Friday because it is the day on which we receive life because Christ Jesus died for us. It is because of his death that we receive not just life, but we receive eternal life. And because of the death of Christ, we receive forgiveness and we receive grace and we are reconciled to God, all because of the death of Jesus Christ. But we also rejoice because the death of Jesus Christ is not the end of Christ Jesus, for he rose from the dead 3 days later. But this evening, we want to rejoice and we celebrate and we worship the Lord for what he has done for us on the cross and subjecting himself to sinful men in order to be crucified, to absorb the wrath of God on your behalf and on my behalf as well. And so that's why we gather this evening. That is why we worship, and that is why we praise and we lift the name of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let me read to us our passage, which is our call to worship, coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. Let us go to the Lord and let us worship.
Amen. Church, let's stand. Let's worship together, singing a beautiful song called Nothing But the Blood. Amen.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is
worship you, Father. The Word of God says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Amen. Praise God, for he is worthy. And with that, let us continue in worship, singing "Jesus Paid It All." Sin had left a crimson stain. He as we just finished singing these words. That saying, Jesus paid it all. And it is so and true that all to him I owe. For he is the only one who has washed us white as snow through his blood on that cross. And that is why today we celebrate and remember the amazing and beautiful sacrifice of Jesus. God, draw our hearts now to your word, that we may be encouraged and edified, filled with the knowledge of your word, so that we could together as a body celebrate, Father, and honor you for the death that was made on that cross, the blood that was shed for the sins of those who believe in Christ Jesus. And as we celebrate, Father, your coming as high priest, may we honor you, God, today. And ultimately, in days to come, also celebrate your resurrection. It is in Christ we stand. May you be glorified in our time today, Father, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated.
Well, good evening. Before I pray, I wanted to share a couple of thoughts. And during the days of Jesus' life on this earth, he prayed fervently and frequently to his Father in heaven. In Scripture, we read how he prayed for his disciples, whom he was going to leave behind, the disciples that would have to carry on the message, the disciples that would have to proclaim Christ to the world in the first century church as we know it. But he also prayed for all who would believe because of the disciples' message. That means not only that generation of that time, but also all future generations, because that message that was preached by the first century disciples carried down through the decades and the centuries to this very day. And so you could make a very strong case that Christ prayed for you and me as he saw himself marching toward the cross. And I think that's an important thing to remember. Not to be overlooked, of course, is that Christ prayed for himself. That may sound a little strange to you, but what he prayed for is that God the Father would be glorified in that which he was about to undergo. That God the Father would be glorified for what was about to unfold. In his words, the time had come. But in another sense, so has ours, in the sense that now is the appointed time. Now is the appointed time, if you have not already done so, to embrace Christ, to put your faith and trust in Christ, since he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through him. And so it's an important reality that Christ paved the way for us. As John 16 reminds us, no one comes into the heavens except through Jesus. He is the key that opens the door to heaven. He is the source of eternal salvation for all those who put their trust in him. He is the reason we celebrate Good Friday. This is the anniversary, if you will, of his crucifixion. So let me share a word of scripture from the book of John, and then we'll pray. And here is where Jesus is praying for all believers. He says as follows, My prayer is not for them, meaning the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to full unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now let us pray. Lord, I pray that the entire world, and for folks in this room in particular, would believe that Jesus was sent by God to reestablish a relationship with us that had been broken by our sin and our disobedience and our eventual conformity to the world. By Christ's death on the cross, he reconciled us to him. Christ bore our sins on himself, so when God looks down on us, he sees us through the prism of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have been made right with God through Christ, our sacrificial lamb. As we so often flippantly say, we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. But this was no ordinary sacrifice. This was God's Son. And we look at that sacrifice and say, wow. We look at that sacrifice and say, hallelujah. We look at that sacrifice and say, why me? The answer is painfully evident. He wanted to establish a new covenant with mankind, a covenant sealed with love, mercy, and grace. And as we approach that throne of grace, we humble our hearts and seek your unmerited favor. On this particular day, we also pray for subsiding of global tragedies in the promised land. We pray that world peace would not be so elusive. And closer to home, we pray for renewed religious fervor in New England. I pray that we would feel a sense of urgency to share the gospel to those around us in a bold and uncompromising manner. As a minimum, may we be prepared, as Peter said in the Bible, to share the hope that lies within us as we go about our daily routines. As is the recurring prayer of this church, may you extend your benevolent right hand to all of those on the mission field. We think in particular of people that have grown up in this church and are now in various areas of India and Asia Minor and United Arab Emirates and the Dominican Republic and even at the University of New Hampshire. The fields are white under harvest. We also pray for those that are carrying burdens for ailing family members. Comfort them in their time of need, whether they be physical or psychological or spiritual, as they face, and we all face life head on. But God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And under the relentless pressures and pains of everyday life, we should take comfort in the truth that God is sovereign over all things. So I call on you to look on favor to this band of believers at 397 Lafayette Road and say, give us faith that surpasses understanding. Give us a heart for the lost and give us a passion for Christ that matches his passion for us. On this Good Friday, we offer our prayers to a high and holy and all-knowing and all-powerful God on this, the most momentous weekend in the history of the world, a day on which we recognize the crucifixion and death of Christ on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for people's sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
If you would, you can turn with me to the book of Mark, Mark 15, verses 6 through 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Today, on this Good Friday, we consider the death of Jesus Christ, and a central question that I kind of want to begin with is, who is responsible for delivering Jesus Christ to crucifixion? Whose hands are stained with the blood of the Son of God? And it is a question with many answers. Right? We consider Judas, who was a disciple of Jesus, a beloved disciple of Jesus, and betrayed Jesus into the hands of sinners. We might also add the devil himself, who incited Judas using the sin that was already present in Judas's heart to turn Judas's heart as an enemy towards Jesus and betray Jesus. We consider the religious teachers as well, who instigated the crowds and cried out for Jesus' crucifixion and have a criminal, a murderer, released into the midst instead of having the Son of God released into the crowd. We might consider Pilate as well, as one whose hands are stained with the blood of Jesus. No matter how well he tried to wash his hands clean, there was no getting that stain off of his hands. The Roman soldiers as well, who crucified Jesus, and before that flogged Jesus and put a crown of thorns on his head and made him carry his own instrument of death up to the hill. But there is another who is responsible for the death of Christ Jesus. Jesus came into the world to die on behalf of sinners, to take the wrath of God that we should have deserved, that should have been upon us because of our sins and offenses against God, because you cannot sin and offend a holy and just and righteous God and get away with it. And so if there was no sin, there would be no need for Jesus to go to the cross. Therefore, you and I are also responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But there is yet one other, and this is a faceless one, a very insidious one, who also bears a responsibility in delivering Jesus over to be crucified by the hands of sinful men. Mark chapter 15, verse 6. Now at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. For the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we come before you this morning, or this evening, rather, in continuing to give our thoughts to our precious Savior who died on our behalf, Lord, we pray that you might use the remainder of our time to reignite a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who might, for those who might need that reignition. We pray that you might strengthen and embolden the saints here this evening. We pray that you might make your word fruitful and effective in the lives of every heart that's represented here in the sanctuary. May your will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That nameless one who bears a responsibility in delivering Jesus over to crucifixion is the fear of man. The fear of man is a chief instrument of crucifixion. The fear of man is common to everyone. At some point, everyone has experienced what it's like to have this fear of men, whether it is seeking the approval of others, whether it's wanting to be well-liked, whether it's doing a particular action and looking over your shoulder to see if anybody's watching you do and carry out that action, whether you're afraid of being isolated or being cast out of the social circles that you're a part of. You've all had experience of man fear. Ed Welsh, an author, says that the fear of man goes by many names. In your youth, you know it as peer pressure. In adulthood, it's people-pleasing. And today, it's commonly known as codependency. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man lays a snare. Snare, a trap. Right? A trap that is obvious isn't really a trap, because if you see the trap, then it's not going to work. But the traps are hidden. Right? So that whatever it is that you're trying to catch is caught without ever recognizing that there was a trap there in the first place. And so Proverbs tells us that the fear of man is like that. It is the fear of man is secretive. It's hidden. And oftentimes you don't know when you've been trapped in the fear of man until you've been trapped. The fear of man becomes a kind of God. And this God will accept just about anything at its altar. You can sacrifice just about anything. What we value gets tossed aside. At the altar of the fear of man, convictions become opinions. At the altar of the fear of man, zeal is extinguished. Right becomes wrong. Boundaries are erased. At the altar of the fear of man, objective truth becomes subjective truth. At the altar of the fear of man, faith is lost. At this altar, man becomes God, and God becomes subservient to man. And we might make excuses. We might say, well, I don't want to offend. I want to be loving. I want to be gracious. And so I don't want to say these things, or I don't want to say anything that might come across harsh. Or let me sort of dull this truth so that it might be received in a much more loving way. We might avoid words such as sin or repentance or wrath or hell. We might make all kinds of excuses, but at the end of the day, we have subjected ourselves to the fear of man. Pointing us back to the passage, Pilate answered the crowds and said, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? And it says next, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. In other words, Pilate knew that there was something else going on here. They're not submitting Jesus, they're not delivering Jesus over into his hands in order to be crucified because he had done some abominable crime that is worthy of this kind of punishment. But he perceived that it was just out of envy. These men are jealous. And he continues. They cry out to crucify him. They want Barabbas instead. And Pilate asks, then what shall I do with the man you call king of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, what evil has he done? Again, he's recognizing the innocence of Jesus. Right? Even if he had committed a crime, he admits here that he hasn't done anything worthy of crucifixion. And they cry out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. As I said, just about anything can be sacrificed at the altar of the fear of man, even innocent men, even the Son of God is placed on the altar of the fear of man, and there he is sacrificed. Pilate was seeking to appease the crowds, so he gave in to the fear of man. An innocent man he delivered over to crucifixion. But lest we think that this was by accident, This was very much intentional on the part of God. And Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter, who once was driven by the fear of man, for shortly after these events, or rather before, Peter denies the Lord Jesus 3 times. Aren't you the one who's been with Jesus? Weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you spending time with Jesus? 3 times he said no. Why did he say no? Because he feared man. He feared man so much that he didn't want to be associated with the Son of God, the one he called friend, the one he called rabbi, teacher, the one he called Lord, the one whom even he himself admitted was the Son of God. But we see in Acts chapter 2, Peter, a different Peter. Peter who no longer is driven by the fear of man. Peter who is no longer living his life in the face of man, but now is living it in the face of God. He says boldly in Acts chapter 2, 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." So there was another responsible for the crucifixion of Christ Jesus, and that was God himself. But this was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was according to plan that God would send his Son into the world and that the Son would subject himself to the fear of man that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. This is all a part of God's plan. Because without this crucifixion, without Jesus submitting himself to the fear of man that would lead ultimately to his death, then you and I would not be saved. It is through his death that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. It is through his death that we receive eternal life. It is because Jesus submitted himself to this fear of man, allowed himself to be sacrificed on the altar of this false god, that we can have life in the first place. And so this fear of man is one of the chief instruments of Jesus' crucifixion. But this instrument is also broken in Christ Jesus. Living your life to please men is like becoming an indentured slave to men. Approval, acceptance, love of others becomes a kind of taskmaster. And like a taskmaster, it's always going to want to demand more. It's never just one sacrifice that's demanded at that altar. But if you continue to live your life to please others, it's going to require you to keep giving sacrifices over and over again, and they become greater and greater and greater over time. So that one day you kind of wake up and realize you're a very different person. Because of the perpetual sacrifices you're making to appease this false god. In John 5:41, Jesus says, "I do not receive glory from people," speaking to the religious teachers, "but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Though Jesus came into the world and submitted himself to the fear of man, he was not driven by the fear of man. He did not come into the world to please man. He did not come into the world seeking the approval of man, because he ultimately was desirous of pleasing God and living his life in the face of God and not in the face of men. And it is because he was not driven by the fear of man that he could submit himself to the fear of man that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion. Otherwise, if he was driven by the fear of man, then you and I would still be in our sins, because we would have been looking to please the religious teachers who were out to get him from the very beginning. who hated him from the very beginning. If he wanted to escape the cross, all he had to do was submit to the religious teachers. But he did not come into the world to receive glory from people, much less the religious teachers. But then he also says something here about the nature of unbelief. And so it would seem that what he is saying here is that people-pleasing can impede people from coming to Christ. And I think that makes sense. Because if you're afraid of coming to Christ, if you're afraid of believing in Jesus and calling him your Lord and Savior, might it be because you're afraid of losing your friends? You're afraid because of what people might think about you, what your family might think. And so there are some who will not make that sacrifice. They will not sacrifice the fear of man at the altar of God. And so they remain in their sin and still liable to the judgment of God because they will not receive Christ Jesus who died on the cross for sin. And so through the death of Christ Jesus, we can live our lives in the face of God and not in the face of men. The fear of man makes a God out of man. It is because of the fear of man that we live in a Romans chapter 1 kind of world. Romans 1:21 tells us, "For although they, that is us, people, man, knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Rather than revering and respecting and honoring and worshiping the God, the creator of all things, men exchanged that for the worship of other men, of creatures made in the same image as them, and even inanimate objects, and even other created things in the world." And so the death of Jesus Christ, because Jesus submitted himself to the fear of man that led ultimately to his death, Jesus saves us from this kind of Romans chapter 1 kind of world. Jesus is going to right the world so that it is no longer a Romans chapter 1 kind of world. Jesus died on the cross, and in that way, he assured us that the fear of man is not going to rule the world, but Christ Jesus as King is going to rule the world, and that his saints, who are inheritors of the kingdom of heaven, will also rule the world with him. And so what will characterize that new world under Christ Jesus is not the fear of man, but the fear of God. That world will be characterized by saints who are not living their lives in the face of men, but living their lives in the face of God. And this is what the death of Christ produces. The death of Christ produces saints with the spine of steel, which is the need of the hour. The Bible says that you are the salt of the earth, that you are the light of the world. Right, salt is what adds flavor to that which is distasteful or flavorless. Light is what shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. There is no category in the scriptures for a spineless Christianity. But it is the death of Jesus Christ, because he submitted himself to the fear of man, that we there find our courage in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bishop, Hugh Latimer, was a John the Baptist kind of man. He was a bishop, and he was tasked with preaching at King Henry VIII's court. At King Henry VIII, people knew the king very well. They knew him as a man who was easily provoked, easily angered, also very immoral as well, because he had many mistresses and many wives as well. There's a story regarding Hugh Latimer and his preaching at the king's court. And it's said in this way. It was a custom of the court preacher to present to the king with something on his birthday, and Latimer presented King Henry VIII with a pocket handkerchief. And on that handkerchief was a passage of Scripture, Hebrews 13:4, which says, "Whoremongers, or the sexually immoral, and adulterers, God will judge." A very suitable text for the king. And then Hugh Latimer actually goes on to preach a sermon based on that passage, and he delivers the sermon with tremendous force, not forgetting to personally apply the passage as well. And the king, as you would expect, was not pleased. He actually told Hugh Latimer that he was to preach again the next Sunday, and this time he was actually to publicly apologize. So Latimer received the message, he thanked the king, and left. Well, the following Sunday arrived, and Latimer climbed the pulpit, and then he said these unforgettable words. "Hugh Latimer," referring to himself in the third person, "Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the high and mighty Prince Henry, King of Great Britain and France. If thou sayest one single word that displeases his majesty, he will take thy head off. Therefore, mind what thou art." But then Hugh Latimer says this, "Hugh Latimer," again speaking to the third person, "Hugh Latimer, thou art this day to preach before the Lord God Almighty, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. So tell the king the truth outright." And so he essentially, again, preaches the same sermon he preached the last time. Where does that boldness come from? I mean, I read of that boldness, and I read of the situation. I mean, any one of us would be deathly afraid. This is a man who has the authority to take off your head, and no one would say a word. No one's going to take him to court. That's going to happen to him. But where does he find the boldness? Proverbs 29:25. This is a cure to this fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." When we fail to trust in the Lord, we are more prone to give our lives to the fear of men. So if you're wrestling with the fear of man, ask yourself, am I struggling to trust in the Lord? Am I failing to trust in the God who died for me? The one who subjected himself to the fear of man that ultimately led to his crucifixion. This one, in great boldness and courage and love, went to the cross to die for my sin. If he would make such a sacrifice on your behalf, then can you not trust that he will also keep you? Now, it may not necessarily mean that you will keep all your friends. When you say the truth, it doesn't necessarily mean that you'll still be liked by the world. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The saint is safe when he or she finds the refuge in Christ. The Lord keeps you. The Lord preserves you. The Lord gives you his peace. The Lord gives you his stability. The Lord gives you his tranquility. So when the time comes, and you're struggling with the fear of man, you're struggling with saying the right thing, but you're afraid of the repercussions, remember that the refuging in the Lord keeps you safe, that he's got you. He He's died for you. And because he has died for you, you can rest assured that he will keep you even unto eternity. That's why in the Bible it says, what can man do to me? And it's not that they cannot do anything, but it's not going to matter in all of eternity, because you're living your life in the face of God and not in the face of man. You're living to please the Lord and not living to please man. The Lord is the one whom you worship and not man. And Jesus Christ died in order to conquer the fear of man, so that we then in him might find the courage to conquer our own fear of men. So that what we value, we keep. So that our convictions do not become dull. So that our zeal remains vibrant. So that what we know to be right never caves. So that the boundaries become etched in stone. So that what we know and have been convinced and convicted is objective truth according to the scriptures maintains its edge. When we live our lives in the face of God, we need not fear of our faith becoming lost. Because Jesus died for us and he keeps you and is keeping you now. It will keep you unto eternity. Because Christ Jesus died in order to conquer the fear of man, we no longer have to live our lives in the face of man. We can now, today, in boldness and in courage, live our lives in the face of God instead. And that's where we want to be. Because that's where our rest is. That is where we are secure. That is where the rewards are. We're living to please the Lord and not man. So may we look to the death of Jesus Christ, look to his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, and there find the courage that we need today to continue to live for and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you as the one who did not cower before the face of men. It is not that you were unafraid of what was coming. It is not that you were unafraid of the suffering and the separation that you experienced, that you would go on to experience being forsaken by God the Father. But you did not allow such fears to deter you from going to the cross. And there we see that there was a courage. There was a courage about you. Because you lived your life in the face of God. You said that your will, that your very food was to do the will of him who sent you. Lord, help us to look to you, to look at what you have done for us. And there find the courage that we need today. Help us in this. Give us strength. Give us divine assistance through your Holy Spirit. Help us to live our lives before your face, looking to please you in all things, for you are our Savior, and you have loved us even to the point of sending your Son to the cross to die on our behalf. May we also find courage in that incredible love that you have shown for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Church, let's stand and worship together once more in response of today's message, singing, "All I Have is Christ." There's a lot of truth in that. So let us sing together. Amen. God, in listening and sitting under your word today, and in song, in spirit and truth, right? Father, surely you are a merciful God, full of mercy and grace, giver of life. It is only because of Christ that we can stand before you as we are, and you receive our worship. It is Jesus who gave up his life for the sins of the world. It is Jesus in whom we are saved and our debt paid in full. It is Jesus who rose from the grave, defeating death and sin. It is Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. Father, you are worthy. And as we magnify your name, Father, and as we lift up your name on high, may we not fear man, but instead fear the God who shed his blood on that cross in order for us to live, to have life in Christ Jesus. Keep your people, I pray, God. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And help us, Father, to live our lives being encouraged. Being encouraged by the saving grace that you have graciously given to us through the cross, the blood of Christ Jesus. You are worthy of our praise, Father. And we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. And we bless your name. I pray these things, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This evening's benediction comes from Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have a wonderful rest of the evening. You're dismissed.